many of y'all ready for the word? I mean, how many of y'all ready for the word? Man, you know, we have Pastor Shana has been out for a little while, and you've gotten the word from a couple of guest speakers the last couple of weekends. But boy, do I miss our Pastor Shana. welcome back. Welcome. We are glad. Yes, 3 seconds and release. Okay, no more than that. 3 seconds and release. Let me welcome Pastor Shana up here to bring a powerful, powerful word to you this morning.
1, 2, 3, release. Alex, no longer. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Morning. It is good to be back home. I have been gone so long, I don't even know where my address is anymore. Do me a favor, grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 17, Matthew 17, verse 20. We're only going to read one verse this morning. I just want to say thank you so much to our team of leaders. They have been doing a phenomenal job. How many of y'all enjoyed the word that Pastor Alex preached last Sunday? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Great job. Our whole entire team has been doing a phenomenal job this summer. I'm so glad that you all are getting to hear from them a word of God, because I believe that they're amazing, and now y'all get to see how amazing they are as well. So I'm super excited for them. I thank God for them, because we've had to travel a lot more than we wanted to this summer, and it's not even Jesus related, y'all. It's all baseball. But this past week, I was away in Orlando hanging out with some of the most amazing leadership teachers in the world. I was with John Maxwell. I wasn't like with him, like hanging with him, but he was teaching. One of the blessings that I had, and I'm sharing this because I think that it relates to our message this morning, but it's also a way for me to say thank you for always supporting me. This week was an event where we thought there were going to be 3,000 people there, but it turned out to be 4,000 people at this event. And you have an opportunity to apply to speak on stage. And you get to do or tell a story for 3 minutes. And we get trained from some of the top speaking coaches in the world. And this particular coach said that the conferences are every 6 months. In March, when they had the last conference, or February, he said that I guarantee you about 1,000 people said, I'm going to apply to be on the stage for the next one in August. And he said, but it turned out of those 1,000 people, they got 600 initial entries of people saying we want to apply to be on stage. And of those 600 initial entries, we go through weekly kind of coaching sessions where they'll look at your video, they'll correct you, they'll train you, they'll help you to get better. And then towards the end of that season, they had about 60 entries. Of those 60 entries, only 30 get selected for semifinals, but you don't find out till 10 o'clock the night before you have to present. And so of those 30, they dwindled down to 10. And I was blessed to be a part of the 10 that got a chance to speak in a room of 4,000 people and share what the Lord has done in my life. And what was powerful about it was that of those 10, I finished in the number one spot and got the number one. I went first, I spoke first. And the blessing was I just told what God has done, and it was the most amazing, affirming experience. Not just standing on a stage, seeing 4,000 people, but I was telling Jewel that a lot of times we don't think about how much work goes into getting in front of a group like that or speaking or anything that we do. It was 3 minutes. Well, it was actually 2 minutes and 40 seconds. And when you're doing it, and it's 2 minutes and 40 seconds long, you know, it feels like it goes by fast. But the hours and hours and hours of preparation behind, nobody sees. And I told Jewel, I said, what's funny is I probably rehearsed that speech maybe 50, 60 times, maybe a few more. My boys helped me. But I thought what was more powerful was that it wasn't those 50 or 60 times that got you to that moment. It was the 10 plus years of preaching, the 20 plus years of leading workshops in the back of a room with Midnight Basketball preaching the gospel. And I said, if I just add up the 10 years of preaching on Sunday, I've probably preached over 1,000 messages just to get to 3 minutes. So I tell you that because how many of y'all saw the movie The Pursuit of Happiness with us either this week or before? And that movie is so powerful because in that movie, we look at people in the final end. In that movie, Will Smith plays a father who becomes a single father of a little boy who goes from poverty to being homeless to actually fighting and working his way to becoming a multimillionaire. And if you looked at him, at the end of very end of the movie, there was a man who walked across the screen. He was the actual Chris Gardner, the man who actually was homeless and went to multimillionaire. So many times we see people in their final state, and we don't realize all the work that's happened behind scenes. You don't recognize when you see him as a multimillionaire, he used to be homeless. He was struggling. He had nowhere to go. You don't see how hard he worked and the balance of what he had to do to get there. But so many of us look at the final product and wonder, well, why am I not there? What's wrong with me? And we miss all of the work underneath. And so today what I want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about how to move a mountain. But you need to know that when I talk to you about how to move a mountain, I'm not talking to you about a one-time, a one-moment, a quick experience. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about the journey underneath. It's almost like a glacier. If you look at the glacier, or an iceberg, rather, if you look at an iceberg, you see the top. It's very small, but it's what's underneath that goes deep down that makes that glacier so powerful. And somebody say, I got to go deep. I got to go hard. And I got to stay in it for a while to move a mountain. Oh. I don't know. I just got this thing in my heart where I just want to say, stop trying to move the mountain in a minute. Okay, y'all don't like that. Okay, let's get to the word. It's hard because when you look at Jesus preaching and you see Jesus say something and stuff happens instantly, we're like, we're supposed to happen instantly. We're in an instant microwave generation, but we are not in a generation of longevity. We are not in a generation of being focused. We're not in a generation of saying, let me stay committed for a long time. We're in a generation of if it don't work quick, I'm out. But I'm here to tell you, if you want to see a mountain move, you're going to have to stay with that thing for a little while. Okay, you ain't got to clap. I'm high five myself. Come on, Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right, let's get to the message. Amen? Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. You don't have to stand. But would you do me a favor? I hope I've given you enough time to find it. Stick your fingers in your Bible. Hold your Bible or your electronic devices high in the air. Let's begin to say our Bible affirmation and let the Lord speak to our hearts this morning. Y'all ready? Let's say this together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Amen. Matthew chapter 17, only one verse, verse 20. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. If you have a different version, no worries. The words will appear on your screen. Y'all ready? All right. Let's go. Sorry, I had a little hair on my iPad. That would have annoyed me the whole message. All right, Matthew 17, 20, ready? He replied, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. and nothing will be impossible for you. Somebody, let's say that last part of that sentence again. And nothing will be impossible for you. Father, thank you so much for this word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will move me aside, that, Lord, you will come in, preach this word with power and vigor. Meet us, Father God, in our point of need. Lord, I believe that this is a church of mountain movers. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will give us faith, that you will increase our faith, but you will give us longevity to move any and every mountain that you have placed in front of us. In Jesus' mighty name, somebody say amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a mountain mover. No, 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 no. Y'all didn't say that like you mean it. Turn to him and say, you are a mountain mover. I don't believe that God created the church to be of people who sit back and do nothing. I believe that God created the church to be a people that see miracles, that see mountains move, that see God do the impossible, and not just once in your life, not just twice in your life. Come on, somebody. But each and every single day, God is looking for some folks who are going to say, it's me. I'll move any mountain. I'll do anything you tell me to do. I'll go anywhere you tell me to go. But I cannot stay ordinary. Average is not that amazing. Everybody been trying to get you to be normal your whole life. Let me blow that out the water. Normal is not okay. God didn't try to save you. God didn't create you. God didn't make you unique so you could be normal. He made you so you could be extraordinary. I want a room full of extraordinary people, not just ordinary people. Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell sang a song. Ain't no mountain high enough. Some of y'all ready to dance right there. I love that song. Mountains have long represented the trials and the challenges in our life. Mountains are the problems that still need to be solved. Mountains are the obstacles that must be overcome. Mountains are the crosses that we must bear, the burdens we must bear, the troubles that have triumphed over our lives. Mountains are the difficulties to be dealt with. Now, that might be a little generic, so let me break it down. Death is a mountain. Sickness is a mountain. Troubles with people are mountains. Hardships in your finances are mountains. Crises with your family are mountains. Your unpaid bills that you don't know how you're going to pay, that's a mountain. Your rebellious children, mountains. Difficult spouse, that's a mountain. Your unsaved loved ones are mountains. Poverty and homelessness are mountains. The question I have for you is, have you moved any mountains lately? You see, God calls us to be a people that will move the mountains in our generation. We have to stop sitting idly by and assuming that somebody else will take care of a mountain, or think that God has no desire to move the mountain because we tried and nothing happened. As Christians, we keep waiting on God to do what he has already told us to do. So I've come to tell you, it's time to move some mountains. Now, in this passage in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent the disciples out and gave them the authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sick. Somebody say every. He didn't send them out to heal some diseases. He sent them out to heal every disease and every sickness. And he told them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Do you not know that our life as believers are supposed to be marked by that statement? We're supposed to be healing the sick, raising the dead. Some of y'all are like, that's too much. Cleanse those with leprosy. We don't know no people with leprosy. Drive out demons. I ain't seen a demon in a long time. Let me help you. Healing the sick is a pretty easy one. I'm pretty sure you've seen people or know someone who has cancer, who has some kind of illness, diabetes, sickness. Do you not know that our job as believers is to move that mountain and bring healing? All right. Raise the dead. Well, Pastor, I haven't really raised anybody from a funeral yet. But have you raised up some expectations from people who had no hope, who had no desire, who didn't think anything was going to happen? Have you helped somebody's marriage, come on somebody, that was falling apart, that they said, this is it, it's over? Have you spoken to that situation and seen healing come about in marriages where they've torn up divorce papers? Have you cleansed those who are dealing with some bad and evil and sicknesses and sins that they don't know how to shake? Have you driven out? Come on, you don't say, I don't drive out a demon. You ever seen them, some really, 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 really strange and difficult folks? They're not demons, but sometimes they might be dealing with a demon, and you might have to deal with that. So in this story in Matthew 10, a father whose son was demon-possessed came up to Jesus because the disciples could not drive that demon out. Now, Jesus had given them power and authority to drive out demonic forces, but they couldn't do it. And when Jesus did it, they came to him afterwards, which is what I love about the disciples, is they came on the backside after everybody had gone in the closed room, and they said, Jesus, how come we couldn't do that? I mean, you gave us power and authority. We tried, and it didn't work. How many of you understand the power and authority you have as a believer, but you struggle sometimes to see it come and to really manifest itself? Like, you know you're supposed to be able to do it, but you don't know why you can't do it. No, nobody? Okay, you ain't got to raise your hand. Just don't bust yourself out. Just me. They go in the back room, and they say, Jesus, why can't we do it? Jesus says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Some versions say, you faithless generation. I would think, Jesus, come on. They came to you. They asked for learning. Why are you, like, beating them up, making them feel bad? Why are you telling me because I have no faith? He says, watch this. I don't get it, Jesus. I don't understand. Well, I'm going to answer that question for you today. Why is it that we know we have the power and authority to move a mountain? We know we're supposed to be, we've been called to do it, but we're not seeing it happen. Y'all got the question for today? Because if we can answer that, we can see how to move a mountain. Y'all ready? All righty. Here we go. First thing you have to do if you want to move a mountain. So what moves a mountain? I think y'all probably know the first thing. What do you think the first thing is if you're going to move a mountain? Faith. All right. So, number one, you got to have faith. Some of y'all are like, this is so basic. Like, I already know I got to have faith. But watch this. Verse 20, he says, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll begin to say to this mountain, move. Jesus says, you have so little faith, or because of your unbelief. Jesus was not speaking about the quantity of their faith, but about the quality of their faith. If he was speaking about quantity, he would say, he would not say that you got to have faith as small as a mustard seed because you got to have more faith. No, he's saying that moving of mountains was proverbial among the Jews for accomplishing something of very great difficulty. Yet the quality of their faith was not strong enough to get rid of this demon. Now, what do you mean by the quality of their faith? See, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is having complete trust and confidence in someone, even if you don't see it. It is believing God even when we have no proof and there is no evidence. Now, if you look in the story of The Pursuit of Happiness, there was a point in the movie when Chris Gardner's wife, or who's played by Will Smith, his wife tells him, she says, you know what? I'm done with this. He tells her, no. I'm getting ready to go for this internship at Dean Witter, and I got this. And she said, no, you don't. We can't do this no more. He said, why would you talk to me like that? He had so much confidence and faith that he could do it when it seemed like nobody else believed in him. When we talk about the quality of your faith, we're talking about what do you believe when nobody else believes? Do you only believe when the circumstance says it might work out? Or do you believe when the circumstance completely says there is absolutely no possible way that anything could be different? Where's your belief? Some of y'all are like, I don't know. Because our faith starts to waver based upon circumstances. Now, why, the reason I say that is because in the beginning of the movie, when he started selling these crazy little machines, she was all excited and giddy when they bought and put their whole life savings in it. Like, you can do anything. But when the money wasn't coming in, the belief started to dwindle. What happens with you when the money don't come in? Do you still believe God? When God tells you, I'm about to do this in your life, when God tells you, I got a purpose, I got a plan, I'm about to take you somewhere that you've never been, do you start looking at the bank account or do you start looking at God? Because your faith, the quality of your faith, should not be determined by your circumstance. I feel like this is like, oh, this is so basic. But how do I have that kind of faith? I think the problem is we believe in God, but we don't really believe God. Let me say that again. We believe in God, but we don't really believe God. See, if I believe in God, that means I believe he exists. He's real. He is the author and finisher, the Savior, and all the things that the Bible says. I get that. But if I believe God, then whatever he says, I can't back off of it. Because I believe him. I believe he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. See, we can believe God for a lot of things and then give up. See, we'll do stuff like, well, God, I believed you when you told me to ask for forgiveness. I asked for forgiveness and the relationship still messed up. So I believed in God, but I didn't believe God when stuff got bad. I can believe God when I apply for a job, but if I don't get it, I don't believe God anymore. Either you believe God or you don't believe God. If circumstances change your belief in God or of God, then, watch this, then you never really believed God. You hoped he would come through. Let me see if I can help you. I think we think of God as a lucky charm. We're going to just try this thing out and see what you do. And the Bible's so funny because there's one place, and one place, I might be wrong, y'all, Pastor Jen, those of y'all smarter biblical scholars than me, y'all might have to test me, but I only really know of one place that I hear test God. And that's in your giving, which is a place that you have to do something, and he'll say, test me in this. But you don't ever hear him say, I'm about to bring you out, I'm about to make you the head, not the tail, not test me. You never hear him say that. He's like, I said it. That's it. And what we have to stop doing is using God like he's this four-leaf clover, like he said it, and I hope he comes through. When you walk in faith and you believe God, your life begins to line up as if what he said has already come to pass. You don't live your life in such a way, come on somebody, you do not live your life in such a way that you hope he does it, so you may try it and you may not. If God says he's going to restore your marriage, then God is going to restore your marriage. And what you must do is start living like God has restored my marriage already. If I believe God, then I act like I believe God. Oh, nobody likes. Faith as small as a mustard seed is the kind of trust in God which does not immediately give up in despair when its efforts do not meet with your immediate success. Let me say that again. Faith as small as a mustard seed means when I trust God, If I do what God said I'm supposed to do and I am not met with immediate success, real faith as small as a mustard seed says, so what? I keep doing it. Okay, God, I believe you're going to bring me out. I believe you're going to work in my finances. God says, tithe. I'm going to tithe this one good time, God. And I tithe once. If I don't get an immediate hundredfold return, I'm out, God. No, see, you don't really believe him. You try in him. You test in him. I believe God's going to work on my marriage. So I'm going to take, you know, y'all seen Fireproof and the Love Dare and all these other little challenges. You go, I'm going to do that, God. But you got like 10 days. And I do that one good time. No immediate success. I walk away. That's not faith. Faith is, I've been praying for my husband, praying for my wife. They still acting a fool. I'm still praying. I'm still loving. I'm still doing what you call me to do. I'm still praying. They still acting a fool. I'm still praying. I'm still loving. I'm not going to stop doing what God told me to do, because faith is action. I have to keep doing it whether I see a result right now or not. That's why I said this is going to take some time. I know y'all want me to preach the message where I lay hands, you fall out, you get up, and it's done. That's not today. That might be on another day. That ain't today. Today is, faith tells me, you tell me if you have faith that God's going to do something by how long you're willing to do it without seeing a result. How long are you willing to do this without seeing a result? How long am I willing to keep tithing if I never get another extra check in the mail? But God, I need you to come through right now. And God is like, see, you're worrying about the right now. I'm worried about where I'm taking you long term. It's going to be a journey. It is in our nature as humans to say, I'm out. Y'all don't know. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It is in our nature when things get tough to say deuces. See you later. Who wants to stay when it's hard? Because you know what? I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to keep working. I don't want to I'm about to break somebody's bubble. Stop being mad that you've been pressing for a long time. You're moving a mountain. You know how big a mountain is? Keep pushing. Keep praying. I've been praying for my loved one. I've been praying for them for a year. Ain't nothing happened. I don't see nothing. Ain't nobody tell you to stop. Did God change his word? Did God speak? Did he tell you? If God spoke, that settles it. Why are we changing it? Why are we acting like or doing anything different? I think we want God to tell us what to do on a timetable so we can stop when we get tired. I know people who have prayed for their children for 20 plus years. For their salvation. And it's taken 20 plus years for them to come to Jesus. Did they move a mountain? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Did they move it overnight? Oh, no. Consistent faith. Faith, faith. So you got to have faith, but remember, faith is action. Watch this. And the next thing you have to do, number two, these are not hard things. It's just doing them long term. So you got to have faith. The second thing you got to do is you got to speak to the mountain. Somebody say, speak to the mountain. The Bible says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can, somebody say it, say to this mountain. So not only do I need to have faith, but I got to watch what I'm saying. Then you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. You know the passages, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. And here's the thing, you got to speak it for a long time. Okay, I feel like this ain't going over well, Jesus. I think we can understand the power of speech when we look at God speaking the world into existence. God spoke a word, there was light. I think we understand the power of speaking a word. When the centurion knew the power of Jesus' words and said, Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. I think we know the power of speaking the word when we look at Job 22:28 that says, you will declare a thing and it shall be established for you. The problem with us speaking a word is we think if I speak it once, it's supposed to be it. Well, God, I said that you gonna heal my loved one, but nothing happened. But God, I said you gonna bless me with a new job, but nothing happened. God is like, now here's the problem. Can you go back to the verse, the original verse in verse 20 for me, Anna Maria? I want you to see this. Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. That word say in the Greek is not a past tense word. It is an active present tense word, which means it's constantly in the present. So it might as well say, you will say and keep on saying to this mountain. But see, most of us think say is a present past, which means I say it, and once I say it, it's done. But say is in this active present tense, which means in the present moment, whatever it is, I say and I keep on saying, I say and I keep on saying, I say and I keep on saying. How many times have you said it, and then you went back and you bounced and you said, that ain't gonna never happen? You didn't say and keep on saying. You said it and thought, because you said, see, look, I know we made in the image of God. God said it once and that settled it. But this verse don't say, say it once and that settled it. This verse says, keep saying it. When you are faced with the mountain and the mountain gets bigger and bigger on you, what are you saying? What are you presently saying and what do you continue to say to the mountain? Because watch this. When you begin to complain about the mountain, you can guarantee the mountain ain't gonna move. When you begin to cry and say, this mountain is too big and it's too hot. Come on, somebody. You are not speaking. You're speaking to the mountain, but you ain't speaking to the mountain making it move. You're speaking to the mountain, giving the mountain more power because you are saying, you're bigger than me. You're stronger than me. You got this. I'm never going to come out of this. Speaking doubt causes things to happen. Just not what you want. The children of Israel talked about how big Canaanites were. And they look like, you know, grasshoppers and giants. And we look like grasshoppers in their sight. God had already said the land's yours. You get to go in the land. He said, go in there and spy it out. You know what happened when they went and spied it out? They came back talking negatively about the mountain. It's too big. It's too hard. It'll never happen. The doctor said, my boss said, my wife said, they said, everybody's telling me what other folks said. God says, I don't really care what they said. What do you say? What do you say and what do you keep on saying? Matthew 12:36 says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they've spoken. God holds us accountable to the words that we speak out of our mouths. So if you're going to move a mountain, what do you say? Stop talking about the disease. Stop talking about what the doctors say. Start talking about God, the healer. Stop saying how you can never do what God has called you to do and tell yourself every day over and over and over again what God said to you he's going to do. Do you know how many negative self-talks we have with ourselves in a day? I was talking to a friend and they said, I didn't realize how much I hate myself until I start thinking about what I've been saying to myself. Because if I said what I said to myself to somebody else, they would have to know that I hated them. Because I would tell them what they never can do, how they're not smart, how they're not pretty, how they're not good, how they'll never make it, how they'll never have, how they'll never do. That sounds a lot like hate. And what this friend of mine said was, I have to start telling myself that I love myself and speaking to myself so I can start living out what God has said to me to do. You have over 400 negative self-talks with yourself in one day? Telling yourself that you'll never have or do what God says. It's not possible. We talk negatively about our kids too. But yet we expect him to rise above it. Oh no, Pastor, I'm a good parent. I know you're a good parent. I didn't say you weren't a good parent. But we got mountains that our kids are facing. Mountains in the world of defeat and fear and worry and stress. And we keep adding to it. We say things to our kids like, you'll never get that. I know it. Just do the best you can, child. You ever say that to your kid? Just do the best you can. You know what you're really saying? I don't believe you can really do any better. Okay, nobody likes this, Jesus. Okay. So what are we supposed to say? We're supposed to say what God says. We're supposed to say the word. Psalms 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Keep saying what God's word says. Jeremiah 23:29 said, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces? So get the word in your heart and then start speaking the word. If you don't know what else to say, just speak the word. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's Psalms 139. I know his works for what? You fearfully, I don't know what else I am, but I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it. Nope. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is a discerner of thoughts and intents. The word of God is so powerful. It will cut through all the madness, the stress, the lies, the circumstances that are happening in your life. You need to get the word in your mouth and out of your mouth. When you speak to the mountain, you say the same thing God's word says, and you say it over and over and over and over and over and over, 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 over again. When you don't feel like it, you say it again. When it don't look like it, you say it again. When you don't feel like you believe it, you say it again. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You got to keep saying it. I know this is simple. I'm not really trying to give you anything new. I'm trying to get you to be consistent. Watch this. The third thing, if you're going to move a mountain, so first you got to have faith. Second, you got to speak to it. And the last thing you have to do is you have to remove the limitation. You must remove the limitation. He replied in verse 20, because you have so little faith, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus makes a staggering promise. If you can have faith and if you can speak to it, nothing will be impossible. There is no limit to what can be done for you, in you, and through you. No task assigned by God is too great if you have faith and you can speak to the mountain. This man, Chris Gardner, in the movie The Pursuit of Happiness, was homeless. And what I saw him do was remove every limitation. Now, what does that mean? I'm not just talking about a mental limitation. I'm talking about physically, he removed limitations. I saw this man in this movie get hit by a car on the way to going to visit a prospective client. Lose a shoe. Looking underneath cars to try to find his shoe. To go get a job. Look, come on, somebody. To go run, to go back, to being in a place where he was making no money at the time with absolutely 1/20th of a chance that he could actually get a job making the money. And he limped right on back in, sat back down, and started doing his job. He removed the limitation. I saw this man come home to a hotel, and the IRS had taken all his money, and all his stuff was outside, and he had a little boy with him. And you know what he said? Get your stuff. Come on, let's go. He didn't know where he was going. He got into a subway, made a game of it for his child, hid in a bathroom, closed the door, locked the door, still got up in the morning. Come on, somebody. Went, dropped his son off at daycare, and went right on back to that internship that was paying absolutely no money. You know why? Because he removed the limitation. Any one of us would have said, this is too much. But he said, nothing is impossible. The man got locked up in jail the night before an interview, went to the interview straight from jail, had no car, ran. Come on, that right there would have stopped 90% of us. Ran all the way to the interview with no shirt, no tie, shows up, sits in the interview with confidence that he belonged in the room. He removed the limitation. Stop saying, I can't do that because I don't have, I won't do. You know what? Let's start talking about what can I do. Let's start talking about how I'm going to get there. Because if all I'm looking at is the reasons why I can't, I will never do. But if you remove, come on somebody, if you start removing limitations and say, if I got to catch a bus for 4 hours to get to San Francisco to get what God has given, I'm going to catch the bus, I'll get up, I'll roll, I'll do whatever I got to do. If I got to sell cans on the side of the road to get the money to be able to pay the bus fare, if I don't have a suit and I got to go outside and beg Goodwill to give me whatever they got, I am not going to stop till I get what God has told me I'm supposed to have. You want to know how you remove the limitations? Stop asking yourself how. God says, I'm going to do this in your life. And you know what we say? How? The minute you ask how is the minute a limitation comes on. Ask this question. How many of you feel like God has given you something that's way bigger than you to do and you don't know how to do it? If you don't have your hand up, let's pray that God gives you something like that. Because I believe that's what walking in faith is supposed to be. You're supposed to have something so ridiculous, so crazy, so wild that it don't make no sense that you're about to do. Like, people, you can't tell everybody what you're about to do because it's crazy. It's too, they're not going to believe you no way, so keep your mouth shut. Don't tell them. How many of you got a dream of doing something that you have never seen anybody else around you do? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever took 5 minutes a day for 90 days straight and sat and started dreaming of the possibilities of how you can do it? Just 5 minutes a day, 90 straight days, every day for 90 days. Just dreaming about what you can do. Let me tell you something. The reason why you keep saying you can't is because you haven't taken time to begin to think about the fact that you actually can. You want to know how to remove the limitations? Let me tell you something. Give yourself 5 minutes a day. Sit down with a pen and piece of paper. I just want you to start thinking about how you can make it happen. Every day for 90 days. And let me tell you something. Something will click in your mind where you go from the limitations being too much to the fact that nothing can stop me. If I had a song, nothing can stop me. I'm all the way up. Nothing can stop. See, we have Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who spoke a word and created everything. We have the Holy Spirit, which is power on explosive, exponential number, just amazing power, living on the inside of us. What limitation really exists for God? And if God is in me, what limitation exists for me? Let me tell you something. We are supposed to have millionaires in this church. Y'all, nobody. The two of y'all who like, yeah, sure. No. Because if I said that and it hit your spirit and you think about how you'd been like, hallelujah, I knew it was me. She was talking about me all along. But see, you know what we say? Well, how? Pastor, I don't even have an education. How is that going to happen? I don't know. My question is, why not? Let's take some limits off. You know, we are supposed to have some amazing marriages in this church. that are lights in the community where people are looking. Some of y'all are the first ones in your generation, in your whole family, to even get married. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Some of us come from families where marriage was never valued. And you the first ones, and you look, you think you're doing good just because you got married. No. God is like, no, you're going to stay married. No. And not only are you going to stay married, you're going to transform all the marriages in your family. You're going to help the ones who living together learn that God has more. Not, you know, I'm not beating them up, but God's got more. Let's take some limits off, people. Let's start asking ourselves, how, God? Look, let's just dream a little bit for a while and let the Lord show us what we can do. How do you move a mountain? Your faith that's consistent. I'm going to tell you a story about consistency, and then I'm going to close with this. So I was at this conference, and one of the speakers was talking about consistency and the power of consistency, and I thought this was really great. And one of the things he said was, he was like, well, yesterday, during the break, I met this lady. She was from South Africa. Because, by the way, in the room of 4,000 people, there were people from 154 different countries. So this one lady comes up, and she talks to the speaker, and she tells the speaker on the side, she had met him at a break, she says, you know, I want to know how I can do more. He says, well, tell me what you're doing now. She says, well, she wasn't boasting, but she said, I serve in a humanitarian organization, and we help 100 million people worldwide. And I've served as the lawyer and attorney for the South African president. I've worked directly for Nelson Mandela. And the guy was like, what are you asking me for? She was like, I came here because that's not enough. I got to do more. And he said, what consistency does it take for you to never settle when you have all of these accolades, all of these achievements behind me, but you keep saying, God, I want to do more for you? See, some of us, we ride on what's happened in the past, and we're not consistent because we say, well, it was good. You know, I started this. You know, I worked. I helped one person. They got saved. God's like, consistency is I keep going. I keep pushing. I keep doing more until I get even more than what God has said he's going to give it to me. I never give up. Don't stop because you did one good thing. 100 million people is a whole lot of people to reach. How many more people you want to reach? You know what she said? The whole world. 100 million people ain't nothing to her. 100 million people to me is like, wow. 100 million people to her is like nothing. You meet her. I had a chance to meet her. She is the most. Matter of fact, I had met her the day before and hadn't even known that she was such a powerhouse. But that woman had no limits. You know what? There's some powerhouses in this room. There's some people who are going to move some mountains right here in this room. Come on, stand to your feet. If you haven't moved any mountains lately, I want to encourage you to be consistent in your faith. Don't stop believing. Don't stop speaking. And remove every limitation so that you can have what God has called you to have. I believe Satan puts those mountains there to stop you from what's on the other side of the mountain. I feel like there's some of you who feel like, God, I can't even think about what you're asking me to do because it overwhelms me. It scares me. You know what? Then you're right where you're supposed to be. God's not trying to scare you as in freak you out and Halloween-y scare you. He's trying to scare you because if he gets you just scared enough, you'll realize, I can't do this without God. If you could do this on your own and had no fear, it wouldn't require God. Let me tell you something. I speak every Sunday almost. Well, this summer, not so much. But most every Sunday. Over 1,000 messages. 1,000 times between Wednesdays and Sundays. Multiple services, multiple places. And I was still scared when it came time to go and speak to 4,000 people. Matter of fact, I was so scared. The lady sitting next to me she was like, do I need to lay hands on you or something? Because you sweat bullets, girl. You all right? She didn't know what I was about to do. I don't think that you're going to move a mountain and not feel a little afraid. But if you know it's what God said, you just do it anyway. So here, let me pray for you. You're here this morning. I got two questions, and I'm going to move on. The first one is this. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't feel like there's anything that God is pulling me towards that's bigger, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. And it's okay, because maybe God brought you here because he wants to stretch your thinking a little bit. You're saying there's nothing that I feel like God is pulling me towards that's more. That's fine. I want to tell you, John Maxwell's father is 96 years old. He just had a stroke. He started to feel a little better. And John Maxwell asked him, Dad, what do you want to do? Are you okay? He said, look, I'm not done yet. He said, my best days are still ahead of me. He still is striving for something. So if you're here and you feel like, I don't know what it is, just lift your hands. I want to pray for you right where you are. All right, that's one or two of you. Okay, if you're here today and you're saying, I know what it is, but God, I've been scared, I haven't been consistent, I haven't been saying the right things, I haven't been doing the right things, and I haven't been doing consistently, lift your hands, I want to pray for you. There it is. Father, thank you so much for every person with their hand lifted. I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, first of all, that for those who do not know what you're calling them to, that God, you would give them a vision greater than themselves. I pray that the vision would be so big that it would freak them out, scare them, cause them to be like, oh my God, I have no idea what I'm going to do. Because it will be only you, Father God, that will allow them to dream something so ridiculous, so radical, but it's for your kingdom. I pray, Father God, that you would do a download, that you would begin to speak life, that you will give them visions, words, pictures, whatever they need to move them, Lord, to the place you've called them to be. And then, Lord, for those who have their hand lifted that know, but maybe they're afraid, maybe they haven't been moving consistently. Father, I speak a word over them and I declare consistency. I declare, Father God, that faith will be not just one time, but consistent faith, saying exactly every time, now and every single time, what your word says. I declare, Father God, that every limitation be removed in the name of Jesus. Every reason that says they can't, that it would be gone in Jesus' name. I declare, Lord, that you will give them tunnel vision on only your possibilities, only on what you say they can do. I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that you would fill them with a passion, a hunger, a desire that won't let go, that they have to go after what you put inside of them. I release over them, Father God, the ability to move mountains. I release over them the ability to speak to the mountain and say, be thou removed, and it's moved. I declare that mountains be moved right now in Jesus' mighty name. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May the Spirit of the living God rest, rule, and abide with you henceforth, now, and forevermore. I declare you are now mountain movers. When people ask how you're doing, may your response be, I dismiss you in the Lord. Hey, prayer team, come on up. If you need prayer, feel free to come on up and ask for prayer from our prayer team. But I release you to go move some mountains. Somebody say amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Shayna Hurd, Senior Pastor of Rohi Christian Church, a multi-ethnic, economically diverse, Spirit-led congregation located in San Jose, California. For audio teaching downloads by Pastor Shayna, service times and directions, or to become a Rohi partner, go to www.rohichurch.org or write to Rohi Christian Church, 474 Piercy Road, San Jose, California, 95138.